Again, I'm grateful that you are here as well. And I'll let you have a seat, young people. Thank you. We'll see you later. Enjoy. Thank you, worship team. We'll see you later. Hallelujah. Well, God bless. I've got a couple of scriptures we're going to start with this evening. And I don't know, this message might take me a while to get through, so I hope that you have come prepared. And if need be, go ahead and nap now and then. Just, it's all right. There's grace in the house of the Lord. We'll start in 1 Peter, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, you also are living stones. As living stones, you're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And I'm concentrating on that term priesthood. A holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And let's take a look at another thing from Peter. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't you like Peter? I mean, he seemed to be the most human of the apostles. A fisherman before he followed Jesus. And you know, I don't think Peter ever had any idea of what was going to happen in his life. What changed Peter's life was the call. And we've been preaching, I've been talking about the call on your life and how we fulfill it. Well, the call that changed Peter's life was this: follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter never lost his sense of awe over the call. We can see he continues on here in 1 Peter. It's just all about the call. In 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. In 1 Peter 3:9, I'm zipping through these because I've got a lot of scriptures tonight. He says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you might inherit a blessing. And then in 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us by his eternal or to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. Peter was into the call, and he really emphasizes that through his first book here, 1 Peter. But let's pray. We're going to talk more about the call on our lives. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with another evening of just the Spirit and your presence and the time of worship and the opportunity for teaching. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit continue to move in our midst. Lord, we are not yet done with learning and receiving and enjoying your Spirit tonight. So, Lord God, I pray that continues and that our hearts remain open, that your word is shared in a way that is meaningful to those who are here to hear and are watching online. And we give you the praise for everything that you are doing here. We give you the praise for how you are raising up this body and other bodies through our community, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forth. Hallelujah. We sense a call on our lives, Lord God, to help fulfill the Great Commission in this area and to grow in our own personal lives and strengthen the lives of those in our families and our sphere of influence. And to you we give all the praise and the glory for the result. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are saved, you have been called as surely as the Apostle Peter was called. No doubt about it. Do you remember when you were called? You know, the initial call is always the same. It's follow me. Follow me. He leads people in different paths. Your call is not going to look exactly like mine as you live it out. But nonetheless, all of us in our call are following him. Jesus introduced himself to Peter with that simple phrase, just follow me. And Peter did. And what an adventure that was. I mean, I love reading about how Peter experienced the call in his life while he was with Jesus, how he followed Jesus, how he taught and was taught by Jesus, how they prayed for the people and saw healing and cast out demons, and how, you know, they watched Jesus feed thousands with just a little bit. They watched as he calmed the waters. They watched as he walked on the waters, and Peter himself walked on the water as well. And there at the Mount of Transfiguration, we could go through all of the great things that Peter experienced in his call with Jesus Christ. But then it ended. And Peter had his great failure denying Jesus three times. And Peter had gone back to fishing. Now, I don't believe that he gave up on following God. I think he just didn't quite know what to do at that point. And Jesus appeared to the disciples there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, that breakfast in the morning. You know it well in John 21. And at breakfast with Jesus, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Great passage of Scripture. And then he told Peter, this is in John 21, verses 18 and 19. He told Peter, when Peter was younger, he could go and do what he wanted to do and go where he wanted to go. But those days, the days that lie ahead, were going to be different, that he was going to lose that privilege. And others were going to take him where he didn't want to go and do what he did not really want to do. And then, after saying that, he said, "Follow me." Interesting. And it's kind of funny, because Peter looked around. He told him to follow him. And Peter looked around and he saw John and he said, "Well, what about him? What about that guy?" And Jesus essentially said, "Don't worry about him. You follow me." And I think there's a lot of wisdom in heeding those words. You know, we should not get too concerned about other people's callings. You know, you have your calling. You follow Jesus. You pay attention to where he's leading you, and let them pay attention to where Jesus might lead them. And the other aspect of that is, don't get critical of other people's calling. You may not understand what Jesus has called them to or how he has called them, what path they're supposed to take. It may look entirely different than yours, and you just need to be careful that you don't criticize what you see others doing who are following after Jesus. We tend to be too critical in the Christian world. Well, Peter's first call and his last call, as it is with all of us, is simply follow me. We're following Jesus. Now, to be a successful Christian, you need to continue to hear, and you need to hear and heed the call of Jesus upon your life. And part of the call of Jesus upon the life of all of us is a call to serve in the priesthood. To serve in the priesthood. In fact, my message tonight is entitled, Serving as a Priest. Now, before we move on, we need to kind of erase all of the religious thinking about priests and monks and nuns that may have been collected over the years. See, in the New Covenant, there is no such thing as a select priesthood. In the New Covenant, every born-again child of God is a priest of God. And that's just Bible. That's not denominational dogma. Every born-again believer is called to be a priest to God. In fact, interestingly enough, It was never God's intention to have a select priesthood in the Old Testament. God wanted the entire nation of Israel to be a nation of kings and priests. And they kind of declined that offer. So God selected the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi would be the priests. Now that we are into the new covenant, God again expresses his original intent that for his people, they would be a nation of kings and priests. Revelation 5:10 says, "You have made them to be kings, to be a kingdom of priests, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." This whole idea of a select priesthood came about really in the Dark Ages. But thank God it was broken. Martin Luther, believe it or not, he's one that had an important part in that. Martin Luther really had several main messages that resulted in the Reformation. Of course, justification by faith is the one that we're most familiar with, but he also taught only the Bible. That was one of his statements, only the Bible. We get our source of understanding God only from the Bible. And then the other one was the priesthood of the believer. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There's just one mediator. We don't need someone in between us and God. We can go directly to him. Now, that doesn't mean everybody is called to be in the fivefold ministry, right? But I tell you, everybody is called to be a priest. Every person who is a believer is called to be a priest. You're a priest whether you know it or not. Now, when you became a Christian, you became a priest. And whether you're a good one or not, I don't know that I'm qualified to judge that, but God certainly is. See, our priestly identity is going to be an identity that we will carry on into eternity. We are going to function as priests for all eternity. Think about that. The method by which the sons of Aaron became priests in the Old Testament is full of symbolic instruction for us New Testament believers. There are some things that we can look at that they went through, I think, that is very instructional. See, the sons of Aaron were called by God to be the royal priesthood, just like he has called us. Now, as priests, they were also called to be cleansed. They were called to be clothed. They were called to be consecrated. We're going to look at these things. All of those things were done in a special way. It was all spelled out in the Old Testament. Before a man could serve in the priesthood, he had to be cleansed. And it was a double cleansing, a cleansing by blood and a cleansing by water. So let's talk about the blood. The sons of Aaron would lay their hand on a ram. They would confess their sins, and then that ram was slain. And the blood from that lamb was sprinkled before the altar. You and I, we trust in Jesus. We trust in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from sin. Hallelujah. The thing that enables us to have confidence before God, that is behind the veil and into the Holy of Holies, is the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," that's the holy place, the space behind the veil, "we have boldness to enter because of the blood of Jesus." There is the blood that cleansed from sin. But there is also a second cleansing, the cleansing of water. And you can read about some of the rituals in Exodus 28 and Leviticus 8. The initial water cleansing was by total immersion, kind of like baptism, right? And after that, every time the priest would go to minister before the Lord, they had to wash their feet. They had to wash their feet. You know, Jesus cleanses the church by the washing of the water by the Word. The water of the Word provides the initial cleansing and the continual cleansing of our feet. Remember that instance at the Last Supper? where Jesus takes a towel and he goes to wash the feet of the disciples. And in John 13:10, Jesus tells Peter, because Peter gets all riled up about this, you know, no. But when Jesus convinces him that, yes, if you're going to be a part of me, you have to be cleansed as well. And Peter says, well, wash everything. Well, not just my feet, just do the whole job. But Jesus tells him in verse 13:10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So it's interesting. He says, he who is bathed, in other words, you've already been cleansed, but you still need to wash your feet now and then. But he then says, but you're still completely clean. And then after he says that, he washes their feet. So they weren't completely clean, so to speak, in that sense. Their feet still needed to be washed. What's he trying to teach us here? We are clean. Thank God. We are clean by the blood of Jesus. We are clean by the washing of the Word. And yet we are still journeying through this dirty world. You know, most of us don't live a life of seclusion. We spend a lot of time in church, but all of us pretty much have other places we have to go. Whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's just going to the store to shop, you are going to encounter things in the world that need to be clean. When you are out in the world, your feet get dirty. If you don't spend some time in the Word, I mean, day by day, in the Word, that dirt of the world will stick to you. Oh yeah, you are clean, right? We're born again, we're saved, we're believers. We are clean in that respect, but you still have to get clean from time to time. Have you ever been around some people where after their encounter, you just kind of feel dirty? It's like, ew, I just need a bath. I have been around, I've got a couple of people in my mind right now. I think, oh man, I just don't even want to be around them at times. So every now and then, be sure you clean your feet. You know, the priests also had a dress code. They were cleansed, they were clothed, and they were consecrated. They had a dress code. At their ordination, the sons of Aaron were given special clothing. The high priest had very elaborate and ornate articles of clothing. That's not for us. We have one high priest, and that's Jesus. We are, however, still serving in the priesthood. Regular priests had three special garments: a tunic, a sash, and a hat. You can read that in Exodus 29, verses 8 and 9. I like the way, it's kind of funny, the way the King James Version translates it. You know, New King James says, a tunic, a sash, and a hat. The Old King James Version says, a coat, a girdle, and a bonnet. I just find it humorous. Get my girdle and my bonnet. So anyway, let's talk about what it really is referring to. The tunic really is, it's more of a robe. It's a general covering. And it would be worn by the priests. We, in the New Testament, we have a robe, don't we? We read about it in Isaiah 61:10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. We are robed in righteousness, in salvation. So we have our robe. What about that sash? The sash, it's a long wraparound belt. And it spoke to the people of that time of work. You see, it was what you had when you were prepared for service. You had this sash. When a man had to work hard or he had to run a great distance, he would gather up his long flowing garments that tunic, and he would bind them up with his sash so that it wouldn't trip on them, so they wouldn't get caught and messed up in the work. And then there's that hat or bonnet, the headband. It was really more of a turban. It was made of white fine linen. And that hat or headband, that turban, speaks of Christ's sinless and humble life. You see, because a head covering in public worship is a sign of subjection. And Jesus was subjected to the will of his Father, even to the point of a cursed death upon the cross. As Jesus was in subjection to the will of his Father, so we are in subjection to the will of Jesus. There was another thing we might say that they wore, the anointing. The anointing. There was a special oil for Aaron and his sons as priests. And there was a specific rule about this anointing oil. It could not come upon the flesh of men. You can read this in Exodus 30, verses 31 and 32. This oil was not supposed to be put upon the flesh of man, but only on his garments. The anointing is not for the flesh. The anointing is, if you get it in the flesh, you know, if you get in the flesh when the anointing is, you forfeit the anointing. You have to stay in the Spirit. So there's the cleansing of the priest, there's the clothing of the priests. Now let's look at the consecration of the priesthood. The consecration was accomplished with a second ram. All right, they killed the first one, and now there was a second one. It is slain, and then some of that blood is placed on the lobe of their right ear, the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Now, has anybody else read this and thought, my, that is odd. Put blood on their earlobe and on their thumb and on their big toe. Am I the only one? It just struck me as a little quirky. Well, to consecrate something means to set it apart for the Lord's service. So let's say we are consecrating with a little blood on the ear to signify that our ears and our hands and our feet, they belong to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are not our own. We were our own man or woman when we were lost and on our way to hell, but we were paid for. We were ransomed. The reason that we are saved tonight, that we are headed for heaven, is because somebody paid a price. And now we belong to Him. The blood of consecration was applied to the lobe of our right ear. By that, you know, that consecrates the ear. So what we listen to is what Jesus tells us, right? We listen to Him, and we need to be careful of what else we might listen to. Be careful. There are things that you ought not to listen to. There are things you certainly shouldn't pay attention to. Sometimes even the enemy will try and whisper something in your ear. You've got to be careful about what you listen to. And we could talk about, you know, all kinds of crazy music or weird doctrines or all of that. But nonetheless, our ears should be consecrated unto the Lord, to Jesus. The blood of consecration was also applied to the thumb of the right hand. And consecrated hand means that we will do what Jesus wants us to do. We will be busy about the work that Jesus has for us. And then the blood of consecration that was applied to the big toe, well, that gives us a consecrated foot. We go where Jesus wants us to go. we follow him on the path that he has selected for us. When people are pressuring you to go where you shouldn't go, you just tell them, I can't go. I've got blood on my foot. And it's not even my blood. That'll stop them. They might think you're a little off your cookie, but yeah. So, you can see we serve the Lord in many ways, and we also minister to the Lord. Going back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, where it says, you also are living stones and being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter 2, 9 again, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are his special people. I hope you just get a sense of the value and the worth that Jesus has placed on you. And the seriousness of the call that all of us have. We are his own special people that we might proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As a new covenant priest, our first priority is to minister to the Lord. See, the Old Testament priests, they would minister to the Lord by offering up slain sacrifices. A primary way we as New Testament priests minister unto the Lord is through our praise and our worship. See, we bring a sacrifice of praise. Praise and worship is never about those who are praising and worshiping. It's always about Jesus. It's always about him. Remember that. When we are praising and worshiping, it's not about us. It's not about this church. It's not about the people that are standing next to you. It's all about him. That's why I'm always trying to get people to move beyond the thinking. Oftentimes they think, well, I just believe you ought to praise God in your own way. And I kind of understand to some degree that there is some validity to that. Each of us have our own personalities, and we will express ourselves in different ways. Some more boisterous than others. But I don't think that we are the ones who decide how we should praise and worship. I don't think it's about us. I don't believe we should just praise God any way we think. If we were praising ourselves, well, then that makes sense. It makes perfect sense to praise the way we want to praise if we were praising for ourselves. But if we're praising God, I think it makes perfect sense to praise God, to honor him in the way he wants to be praised. Well, but I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable lifting my hands. I say, that's okay. Be uncomfortable doing it. Jesus will honor it. He will gladly receive it, even in your discomfort. But then I feel like I'm just doing it to do it. I don't feel like it's real. I tell you, praise and worship is never more real than when it's a sacrifice. Praise and worship is never more real than when it's a sacrifice. And again, I'm not at all trying to gin up a bunch of guilt for what we don't do. What I'm trying to do is encourage you to be a little freer in your expression, to know that it's okay to be a little uncomfortable. You know, I remember in my younger days of Christendom, watching people do what I thought was pretty outlandish stuff. And yet I felt the urge to do myself more than what I had been doing. And I remember how awkward I felt and I still do at times, how awkward I felt when I just started dancing in one of our services to praise the Lord. And you know, there weren't a whole lot of other people doing it. But it stretched me, and I was uncomfortable doing it, but I know it wasn't for me that I was doing it, and it wasn't for them I was doing it. It was for Him. God never said, may you be comfortable in raising your hands. The Bible just says, lift up holy hands. The Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people. You know, there's a variety of ways that we are instructed and led to praise and worship God. And if you never venture out beyond the just like this and singing, I think you're missing a whole lot of opportunity to minister unto the Lord as priests. You know, there is a ministry that we have as priests. And it's kind of funny how we can be such sticklers about our life in the kingdom of God on so many other levels. You know, be sure that you walk this way. Be sure that you speak this certain way. Be sure you don't go there, and be sure you do go here. Right? You have to love your neighbor. No, really, you have to love your neighbor. And you need to pray for your enemies. We're all very precise about many of the things that are in Scripture, but when the Bible says, dance before the Lord, we kind of get, well, I don't know, that's not really for me. We are careful to follow the word of the Lord and our beliefs and our practices, and I think we oftentimes decide, well, you know, we can kind of custom design our own little praise and worship style. When it comes to the things that are biblically mandated, I tell you, it really doesn't matter how we feel about it. It's for us. It's for us. It's for Jesus. And I'm telling you, He loves it. He loves it when we stretch ourselves a little bit, when we get out of our comfort zones. And I know this, I mean, think about this. If people clapped and shouted and raised a ruckus in honor of something you did, you would like it. Yeah, you would like it. Oh, go on. No, really, go on. You would like it if they did. Just trying to help you understand. Let me ask you this. How many of you like to kill things? I mean, I don't mean just, you know, well, I'm a hunter. No, I mean you just like to kill things. Let me tell you a little personal story from our days when our boys were young. We had a little bit of a piece of ground, and we raised chickens and ducks and geese and such. And there was a day when it was time to butcher the chickens. I mean, we raised them for the eggs and for food. Now, I don't know about you, I don't like killing chickens. Even though I know I'm going to eat them, it's good for my family. I don't like doing it, but I do it because you can't eat them live. That would be worse. So our boys are, you know, maybe this size, and they are watching. They're watching as I chop the head off the chickens, and, you know, they flop around. And you know, I noticed out of the corner of my eye, it's like these two little sweet youngins just had that Bond villain kind of evil look in their eyes, like, kill another one. They were getting way too much joy out of the slaughtering of these chickens. And we had to have a nice long conversation about, you know, the value of life and that there is a purpose behind this, and it's not something that we rejoice in and take, you know, have fun at and celebrate as a great time. I don't like killing things. I'm sure the priests didn't like slaughtering animals when they were serving the Lord. I mean, think about their job all day long, killing animals for the sacrifices that needed to be made for sin to God. The priests were required to present the sacrifices for sin, not just for the people, but also for themselves. So, if the kind of sacrifice we're called to make is an uncomfortable thing for you, I know this. If you will praise God the way the Bible says, for a few weeks, you just try it. Just stretch yourself. Praise God the way the Bible instructs us. If you do that for a few weeks, you will like it. And you'll grow more comfortable in it. And God will be blessed for it. You know, I've seen hundreds of people who have done just that, myself one of them. It wasn't easy at first. It wasn't comfortable at first. I did have to try and shed some of my own pride and you know, introspection, thinking everybody's watching me. But I tell you, once I let myself step into that new level of praise and worship, I never want to go back. In fact, how many of you here went to a church where there was no such thing as real demonstrative praise and worship? You've been there, you know, and it's pretty quiet and it's pretty dull. And when you go back there, it's like, I can't stand this. Get me out. I need to be able to praise God. Trust me, it is worth allowing yourself to minister unto God as a priest would minister, presenting sacrifices before the Lord. And our New Testament sacrifice is the lips of our giving praise with our lips. Sacrifice of our lips, giving praise to God. In fact, here's the scripture for it, Hebrews 13:15. We're going to end with this, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to stretch a little. We're going to praise God. That's why the worship team has come back up. We are going to just take a moment and allow you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in a new way. And you get to choose whatever way that is. I mean, it's up to you. No pressure from us, just encouragement. Amen? No pressure or judgment from anybody else next to you. Just encouraging one another to praise the Lord. Here's what it says, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hallelujah. Let us stand and let the worship team lead us in a new praise and worship. Hallelujah. Bless her.